إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا فأما بعد فقال تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وقال نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu made a pronouncement where he said, where he took an oath, by time. And in one hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not curse time because I am time. So this is an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taking an oath by himself, by his glory and majesty, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, inna al-insana lafi khusr. Allah said that verily all insan, all humanity is in a state of loss. And that is why the topic of my khutbah today is cancer and its cure. So somebody asked me, are you an oncologist? I said, I'm not an oncologist, but I am going to talk to you about the cancer of society and the cure for that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. What is this cancer? Let me take you back to the 7th century in the Gregorian era, in the solar calendar, the beginning of our Hijri calendar, to the situation in Makkah when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam announced Islam. What was society, Makkan society, like at that time? If we study the seerah, the thing that struck me and continues to strike me the more I study the seerah is the amazing similarity between 7th century Makkah and 21st century world. Amazing similarity. And it's amazing because with the passage of time, normally we like to think that our times are different. May Allah protect us and not include us among them, but there are people who have Muslim names and who say that Islam is no longer applicable to this world because the times have changed and Islam needs to be changed. And I say to them and I say to you that this statement is wrong. Times have not changed. The only thing which has changed is the scope, is the scale. In the case of Makkah, it was one small town. Today, it is the whole world which is on the same pattern. What was Makkah like? Mecca was a society which was run by businessmen. There was no king of Mecca. There was no ruler of Mecca. Mecca was ruled by a group of businessmen. And let us not think about these businessmen in any derogatory fashion. If we take their volume of business, which they did, and we convert that into today's universal currency. Somebody, I was listening to a speech by an economist in Hyderabad. I get invited to these functions of the US consulate. So this economist, after he finished his speech, somebody said, you know, it's very important. I think we must have one global currency. It's very important. Why do we have all these different currencies? We should have one global currency. The economist said, we have a global currency. It is called the US dollar. Now, if you take the volume of business that was done by the businessmen of Mecca and convert it into the US dollars, you are not talking about millionaires, you are not talking about billionaires, you are talking about trillionaires. I'm talking about numbers. We have actual numbers, for example, of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu when he passed away. His legacy, his wealth which was distributed among the people, this wealth was counted and it was distributed. It's an exact number because it was distributed according to the Islamic Sharia. And then of course he left something for the Badriyin. And somebody came to Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, who was the Khalifatul Muslimin at that time, Amirul Mu'mineen, and they said to him that Abdurrahman ibn Auf has left something for you, but is it okay? Will you accept it? Because you are the Khalifa, you are a wealthy man in your own right. Will you take this? The inheritance that Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu has left for you, will you accept it? Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu said, I will accept it with great gratitude and great thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is no wealth which is more halal than the wealth of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. So we have those numbers. If you translate those numbers, you are talking not of millions of dollars, not of billions of dollars, you are talking about trillions of dollars. And that's one man. So we are talking about Meccan society when Rasulullah ﷺ came, which was a society of high finance. As I am speaking, try and relate it to today's world and see whether it sounds familiar to you. We are talking about high finance. We are talking about bankers and big business tycoons who have businesses spread from Mecca all the way north into Syria and beyond, and south into Yemen and beyond. People who are doing multi-million, multi-billion dollar deals, who are writing promissory notes, who are writing letters of intent, who are leasing, who are renting, who are doing all the kinds of business transactions that we talk about today in 7th century Mecca. And they were the aristocracy, so to speak, of Mecca. They were the rulers of Mecca. They decided, they made the laws, their word was law. They had, for them, for that elite group of people, there were two things. One is that for them, there was no such thing as right and wrong. They could do anything they wanted and they got away with it because the law was not looking at what was done. It was looking at who did it. Does it sound familiar? Another interesting thing was that because of that kind of society, the hierarchies of society were not impenetrable. A person could start from nothing and go up the ladder depending on how much money he made and how much business he did. Women were also involved in business, and they had big businesses. As we know, our mother Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha, she was one of the biggest business women of the time. And if, again, as I said, translate the money, she will stand with the best in terms of business. She will be the best in many other terms. There's no comparison to her in that sense, but in terms of business, she will stand with the best business people today. And then of course, what comes When the single-minded focus of people is the making of money at any cost without any responsibility for society. What was that? Huge disparities between people. They were the very wealthy and they were the very, very poor in the same society. Huge disparity. And those poor, they were oppressed. They had no rights. Anyone could do anything to them, and they did. There was a certain level, there was a breakdown of, or an absence, or a lack of any kind of ethical and moral code. There was oppression which was rife, and that is how the beautiful pact of Hilful Fudul came into being. Because there was somebody who stood up and said, sorry, I will not accept this. You have taken something from me. You are supposed to pay me. You are not paying me. And he stood there and he made a big noise. And that's how the pact of Hilful Fudul came into being. And Rasulullah ﷺ was one of the people who was witness to this pact. At that time he was young. He went there with his uncle, Abu Talib. And later on he said that this was such a beautiful pact because it was a pact of justice. But remember that entire pact, all of those people there, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we don't include in that description, but those people were not Muslims. This was when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had not yet announced Islam. But despite that, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that even today, if somebody calls me in the name of that pact, I will respond. Pact made by non-Muslims. He said, I will stand for it because it was on justice. And it so happened that later on, Husayn bin Ali radiallahu anhu actually called out the governor of Medina on this particular pact, where he felt that the governor of Medina was being unjust to a person. And he said, if you do not give the man his rights, then I will call out on the basis of this pact and people will come and fight you for this case. So we had social injustice. We had people also who were very few people, but some people stood up against the social injustice. Now take that and compare it to our world today. In that context of Makkah, what was the situation of the Muslims? They were few in number, even though the people who accepted Islam, they were by no means only the poor people. They were not. Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu was one of the first people. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was one of the first people radiallahu anhu. Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and so on. These were big people. These were people from very powerful families. These were people in their own right. They were very powerful people. And there were many others. Yet also there were a lot of people who were ex-slaves like Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu and others, and people who were poor and they did not have anyone with them, but don't think that it was only the poor people. No, they were also wealthy people and people from big families who accepted Islam. Sabiqun al-awwalun, in the first beginning, right in the beginning. But despite all that, very few in number, very little influence, oppressed by everybody, hated by people, they're getting a bad rap all the time. Does it sound familiar? Those conditions and the conditions of the Muslims today, do they sound familiar? As I said, except the scope is different. There it was a few hundred people, if that. Here, even though we are in billions, the conditions are the same. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm not here to simply give you a history lesson. I'm saying this because for me, this is an amazingly positive and encouraging situation. This is the best news that I can possibly give you. And what is that best news? The best news is, here was a situation in 7th century Makkah, and here is a situation in 21st century world. And when we look at the situation in 7th century Makkah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with a cure for that cancer which cured it. So therefore the good news is that if we take the same cure and apply it to the same symptoms in the 21st century, inshallah al-musta'an, this cancer will also get cured. And that's why it's wonderful news. It's great news.
So we have a problem. That's the bad news. But the good news is we also have a solution. All that remains is to apply it. All that remains is to apply it. What was the solution that Rasulullah ﷺ brought? And that's why I began with the ayat of Suratul Asr. The solution that Rasulullah ﷺ brought was, he made a flip, he made a change in the mindset. He didn't come with a new economic system. In Makkah, the laws of Hurmat, the prohibition of interest-based banking did not come in Makkah. So Rasulullah ﷺ in Makkah did not say, close down your banks, do not lend money on interest. He didn't say all this in Makkah. Those laws came in Medina. In Makkah, Rasulullah ﷺ made only one small change in the mindset. One switch got flipped. And what was that switch? That switch was to understand the nature of this dunya. Please listen carefully. I am not even saying the switch was to move from focus on dunya to focus on akhirah. No. That was not the switch. The switch was focus on the dunya, but differently. Differently. Understand this dunya. And that's why I always say every Muslim must be completely and totally engrossed in this dunya. You should be completely immersed in this dunya. Sounds strange, right? Because everyone like me who stands here and says, no, leave the dunya, leave the dunya. If Allah wanted you to leave the dunya, He would not have sent you into this dunya. What sense does it make? Send me here and say, leave it? Then why did I come here? For what? Now if you tell me, if you make me stand here and say, don't give the khutbah, then what do I do here? Be in the dunya. How? That was the switch. Recognize what is the dunya. What is dunya? Rasulullah ﷺ, the switch he made was dunya in Arabic, not in Urdu. He didn't say that, I'm saying to you. In Urdu, dunya means world. The technical Islamic definition of the word dunya in Arabic is something which deflects you, something which makes you forgetful, something which makes you ignore the akhirah, something which takes your attention away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah ﷺ taught, the switch he made was, recognize what is this dunya. What is this dunya? Ad-dunya mazratul akhirah. Rasulullah ﷺ said, this dunya is the agriculture, it is the tilth. These are the fields for the akhirah. To illustrate with an example, supposing you are a farmer and I come to meet you and I find that you are in your field and you are plowing the land, you are driving your tractor, you are planting seed and you are fertilizing the soil and you put your sprinkler system and you are watering and so on. And I say to you, "Wa hawla wala quwwata illa billah, brother, what is this? What is wrong with you?" So you say, "Excuse me, what did I do?" I say, "Get out of the field. Leave the field. Go and look at your warehouse for the grain. Go and spend your time in the warehouse. That is where your grain is." So now you are a farmer, so you scratch your head. You say, "My grain is there. My grain comes there from here. How do you think my grain got into the warehouse? It doesn't grow in the warehouse. It doesn't rain grain in the warehouse. The grain in the warehouse is what I plant here and I harvest from here and I take it and store it in the warehouse. You are telling me leave this? If I leave this, where is the grain in the warehouse?" This is the example that Rasulullah ﷺ gave. He said that dunya are the fields. This is your tilth. This is your agriculture. Do it properly and fill the warehouse. What was the mental switch? the mental switches, live in the dunya, but live in the dunya according to the ahkam, according to the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dunya is the place for you to build the akhirah. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Innal insana lafi khusr. All of humankind is in destruction, is in loss. Why? Because they are using the dunya forgetful of the akhirah. They are in the field, but instead of planting in the field, they are wasting their time in the field. Instead of throwing fertilizer in the field, they are throwing acid in the field. Instead of planting grain in the field, they are planting the grain, but they have not removed all the bugs and the microbes and whatnot which were in the field, so the grain is getting destroyed. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't say leave the field. He said, no, learn agriculture. Learn agriculture. That's not how you do agriculture. Do agriculture properly and then watch your warehouse filling up with grain. Watch your wealth increasing where you can spend it. My brothers and sisters, we meaning humankind today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kalam is true, and I don't have to emphasize that for you. We are in loss, and that loss, and that's what I call cancer. You know the problem with cancer? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep all of you safe from it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in case anyone has it, may Allah cure it completely and totally and remove all the pain. And may none of you and your mutalliqeen and your children and so on, may none of you ever get cancer, inshallah. But the cancer of society, you know the problem with cancer, even when you get it in the body. The problem with cancer is not an infection. Cancer is not an infection. Cancer does not come by microbes. It doesn't come because the body has been invaded by germs or viruses. Cancer is our own cells. Cancer is the cells of the body acting irresponsibly. Cancer is when some cells of the body decide to do something on their own without concern for the rest of the body. That's what it is. And that's why I say our modern, if I take off my other hat and I put on my other hat in as a business consultant, today the world is going, the whole issue of commercialism, incidentally all isms are religions and therefore commercialism is a religion by itself. The focus of commercialism is what? Growth. Growth. What was your turnover today? What is it tomorrow? What was your sale today? What is it tomorrow? Must be more and more and more. And that's why I say growth, for the sake of growth, is the philosophy of the cancer cell. Growth for the sake of growth is the philosophy of the cancer cell. Growth without any sense of responsibility to anyone else. I must grow. Excuse me, because of your growth, this is happening. This is the harm. I don't care. It's my life. I will eat it any way I like. Growth for the sake of growth is the philosophy of the cancer cell. How? What is cancer? Cancer is when some cells of the body decide to do their own thing without concern for anyone else. Why does the body not fight it? Because the body does not recognize them as foreign bodies. They are not foreign bodies. They are us. They are our own cells. So the body doesn't fight it. What is the result of cancer? Two results. One, the body dies. Two, those cancer cells also die. I don't know of any instance where cancer resulted in the body flourishing and something good happening to the body. And I also do not know of any instance where the cancer cells grew, the body died, and the cancer cells were alive and well. Doesn't happen. The body will die and the cancer cells die with the body. Why am I saying that? Take it back again to society. Today we live in a society where we are infected with cancer. What is the name of the society of cancer? Let me take you to the nomenclature of cancers. How do you name cancers? You name cancers from the place they occur, from the position where they occur. Cancer in the pancreas, pancreatic cancer. Cancer of the blood. What do you call it? Leukemia. Why? Because from the bone marrow, it prevents the building and the creation of red and white corpuscles. Cancer is named after the place where it starts. What is the name of the cancer of society? Individualism. Individualism. The individual, that's where the cancer starts. Why ism? Because that has become a religion today. Individualism. Individualism is based on three important matters. I, me, myself. This is the cancer of society. Same cancer which was there at the time of Rasulullah. And so what did he come with? He came with a cure for that cancer. Inshallah, I will talk to you about that cure for the cancer. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the opportunity to understand that and to apply it in our society today so that we can cure the cancer that we are all suffering from. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد فقال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us and said, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي قُسْرٍ And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us the cure for this cancer. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ Except those who have iman and who demonstrate this iman by their actions. These are not four separate, mutually exclusive things. These are four definitions of the individual. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Who is not in a loss? Who are the people who are not infected by this cancer? The people of Iman. The people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and who are muttaqeen. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Islam has always combined these two things. There is no Iman without Amal. And there is no Amal that is based on false understanding of the religion. Both are important. Knowledge is important and acting on the knowledge is equally important. In our time, we seem to have separated these two things. In the time of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, there was no question of knowing something and not doing it. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Those who have Iman and who act on this Iman by doing good deeds. وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسُوا بِالصَّبْرِ And those who invite towards this, towards the haqq. And those who face the difficulties that come as a consequence of that invitation with sabr, with patience. Islam changed the focus from individualism to collective responsibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in many surahs in the Quran. In Surah Al-Isra, in Surah Al-Luqman, in Surah Al-Hujurat, and in many other places. Collective responsibility. This is the message of Islam to say that you are not only responsible for yourself, you are responsible for the whole world. The hadith from Rasulullah, he said that every individual is responsible for the entire ummah and the entire ummah is responsible for every individual. It's a wrong translation of the word ummah to restrict it to Muslims. Ummah is Muslims, but ummah is also the non-Muslims. Because the ummah is divided into two parts, ummah da'wat and ummah ijabat. The ummah to whom the da'wah is given and the ummah who has accepted the da'wah, both are ummah. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this message, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us this message to say, you are not alone. Don't act like you are alone. You are not a cancer cell. Do not act like a cancer cell. You are responsible for other people. Which means we will be questioned about other people. And Allah gave us many different ayat. I don't have the time now to recite all those ayat, but you know where those ayat are, and I mentioned the surahs, inshallah. Read them. In the hadith, many hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu mentioned the rights of people. In Mu'attab ibn Malik, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, whoever believes in Allah and the last day should speak good or remain silent. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should be generous to his neighbor. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should be generous to his guest. In another hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, address the women specifically, and he said, oh trusting women, and this is also in Muwatta, oh trusting women, let none of you despise giving her neighbor, even if it is only a roasted sheep's trotter. Just the pyre. Only that. Even if it is that, give something to the neighbor. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, in a hadith in Tirmidhi and Nasai, he said, the Rasulullah sallallahu said, the best friend in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is the one who is the well-wisher of his companions. And the best neighbor is the one who behaves best towards his neighbor. There's a famous story of Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi alayh, who heard that his neighbor, who was a Jewish man, was selling his house. And he also heard that the man was selling his house, and he had the markup price he put on the house was twice the market value. So somebody came, they saw the house, they said, nice house, I'd like to buy it, but this price is double the normal price. Oh, what's so special about your house? He said, the thing special about my house is that Abdullah bin Mubarak is my neighbor. So this is the price of the house, and this is the price of the address. Abdullah bin Mubarak's neighbor. When Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi heard this, he went to the man, he said, don't sell the house. If you need money, I will give you money. I want you as my neighbor, stay here. I'm saying this to my brothers and sisters, and there are many other hadiths which are there. I will not take more of your time, but inshallah, whenever there is an opportunity, and the text of all this goes onto our website also, so you can read it. But the point I'm making is that, as I said, in this world we are suffering from cancer, and that cancer is individualism. We have to cure that cancer, and that cancer, the cure is collective responsibility. Each one of us needs to take responsibility for our neighbors. The beauty of all these ahadiths, and because I was researching for the writing of this khutbah, I looked at all of them. There is not one single hadith which qualifies the term neighbor by the term Muslim. Not once. Not once did Rasulullah ﷺ say that your Muslim neighbor. He said your neighbor. Whoever is your neighbor, whether he is Muslim, whether he is not Muslim, in Islam, there is no qualification of justice. There is no one justice for the Muslim and another justice for the non-Muslim. There are no special conditions, privileges for Muslims which are not given to non-Muslims. And believe me, this is what brought people to Islam. It's not the sword or the gun which brought people to Islam. It was the system of justice of Islam. Where Islam said, you are a human being and you are as good or bad as another human being. Your actions will be held accountable for, not your color of your skin or the color of your hair or which nationality or which religion. We don't care. Your religion is between you and your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. We will give you da'wah. We will invite you to the right path. But as far as your rights as a human being are concerned, you will still get all of those rights even if you do not accept Islam. I want to end finally with the story of the seerah which all of you know very well. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sleeping under a tree. Imagine, this is the I mean, to say that he was the ruler of the people is really to reduce his rank, because he's the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalal. But he was also the ruler. He's sleeping under a tree and he hung his sword on a branch of the tree. A man came by who was not a friend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He saw him sleeping there. He took the sword and he touched the sword to him and he said, "Ya Muhammad, who will save you from me now?" He said, "Who will save you from me now?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." He said, "Allah." The moment he said Allah, the man started shivering and the sword fell from his hand. Nabi sallallahu picked up the sword and he put the sword to the man's neck. He said, "Who will save you from me now?" The man said, "You are Kareem." Nabi sallallahu put his sword in his scabbard. He said, "Will you accept Islam?" The man said, "No." Huh? Nabi sallallahu said, "No problem, go in peace." He didn't chop his neck. He asked him for Islam, because this is our da'wah. You have to ask people. He said, "Will you accept Islam?" He said, "No." Nabi sallallahu said, "No problem, go in peace." My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you. Allah sent us into this world to do something. And that's the reason why he said, "Kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat linnas." You have been sent and selected specifically and specially for the benefit of all of mankind, all of humanity. This is why we have been sent as Muslims. Let us focus and ask ourselves, what am I doing today to benefit humanity around me? Let us make this our niyyah, that inshallah al-mustan, every day someone will benefit from me. Because I exist, some good will happen to somebody. And that somebody, that good will happen to them, irrespective of who they are or where they are. Good to the environment, good to people, good to animals, good to birds, good to flowers and trees, and good to human beings, no matter who they are. My brothers and sisters, I invite you to imagine a society where Muslims are known for the good that they spread around the world. You will become the most beloved and you will become the most respected people in the world. And that's exactly what happened to the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. When they started, they were the least liked, they were the most hated, they were the least influential. But in one generation, in a period of 23 years, in the same generation, they became the most beloved, they became the most powerful, they became the most influential. How did that happen? By exactly the same thing. Individualism was sacrificed in favor of collective responsibility, which is the meaning of Islam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalalu to be pleased with you, to accept your ibadah, to accept your sadaqat. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never to be displeased with you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open doors of khair for you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you, your families, your country is where you come from, the country where you are living now, Kuwait. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you and this country and your people and your hosts and your guests from all forms of any danger and any insecurity. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the doors of khair for you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you examples of goodness for all of mankind. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment to choose you from among people, to reward you and honor you and award you. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqati wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار يا عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم عدوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقيموا الصلاة